Thank you, Brother Miles. Good morning to everyone. God is good. And all the time, God is good. Now, you may not have awakened on last Wednesday morning to your favorite candidate being elected. We don't control that. There's nothing that you can do about that. If you did your civic duty and went out and voted, there's nothing else you can do. And I don't want anybody to get stressed out because your candidate did not win. If your candidate did not win. Remember the words of that song, "Because He Lived." God is still in charge. And we have awakened many mornings, many times in our lifetimes to not have our favorite person in the Oval Office. So don't stress yourself out, because God is still in charge. This morning, before we go any further, we're going to go to God in prayer. Let us pray. O righteous God, which art in heaven, blessed is your name, O Heavenly Father. Blessed are your ways, and we know that you are still very much in charge, and you always have been, and you always will be in charge. We're so thankful this morning that you have allowed us to get up, get dressed, and come out from our house to your house. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, this morning that you have blessed us to see this day, regardless of who may sit in the chair of power. We just thank you for our lives being what they are, because we know you. Thank you, Lord. Father in heaven, we pray for the sick and the shut-in this morning. We pray for the leaders of this congregation as well as their families. We pray for the brothers who have taken part in the services thus far, and we pray for their families. We pray a special prayer for Sister Taylor this morning, who asked that I pray for her, because she is going through something right now. She must go to bury a dear friend of hers. And we just ask you, she asks for strength that she may bear what she is going through. And also for Sister Williamson, who's traveling, and she's asking for traveling grace and arriving mercy back home again. Thank you, Lord. Father in heaven, we pray for all of those who might be sick and shut in. We pray for all of those who might be grieving. We pray for all of those who might be missing a loved one. We pray for those who are just not feeling as well as they'd like to feel. But thank God that they feel anything in any way. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ, who marched up the hills, hung on the cross, gave up his life on our behalf. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this morning, which we didn't have to wake up to see, but thank you anyway. Thank you, O Lord, for giving us what you give us. Thank you for blessing us the way you bless us. And thank you for giving us the blessings that we are in need of. We just thank you so much, O Lord. Father, we thank you for all of those who are here this morning. We thank you that they have made it out to the services this morning. We're just so happy. We're happy for those who have traveled and have returned safely and securely as well. Thank you, Lord, for everything you do for us, but especially for your darling son, Jesus Christ. We thank you this morning that you might be with these services that we have presented thus far, and that you would find them favorable and acceptable in thy sight. Now, my Heavenly Father, be with us all. Watch over and keep us. In the name of Jesus, I pray this prayer and ask it all. Amen. The scripture was read for your hearing from the 14th chapter of the book of John, where it says in that very first verse, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. For then," he says, "in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus will come again. When someone is in preparation to leave, they usually prepare the party that's being left behind with a note of thanks, or they may say to them, "I will be back," if they intend on coming back. This is what Jesus did for his disciples in this 14th chapter of John. Unlike man's assurance, Jesus is certain he shall return. Men are not so certain, for in our lives are in God's hands, and we are not sure when we shall be called away. James spoke on the very matter in chapter 5, around about verse number 14. He said, "We know not what tomorrow shall be, because our life is as a vapor, appearing for a little time and then vanish away. So we are to say, if the Lord's will, we shall do this or that." Only God has the power to know if we shall return or not. Why, you may ask? Well, every now and then, Christians need to be reminded that there is a reason why we live like we live, why we follow the Bible, and why we wait on the return of our Lord and Savior. He promised he will return, and we accept that promise as true. Why do we believe in him? Because he has never lied to us before, and this is also not a lie. In John 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Hebrews 6 and 18 says, "It's impossible for God to lie." So if God said it, we can accept it and we can believe it. As long as we are on this earth, we can trust in God's Word. We are at war with Satan. Look at this world in which we live today. People are mean and evil. No one wants anyone to get ahead of them, because it seems as though there are problems on every hand. Soon as we get a loose end tied, a tied end comes loose. That's Satan trying to pull us over to him, and he wants us to give up on the Lord. The Bible has a solution for us, though. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 11, it teaches us how to dress for warfare. It tells us to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against. And I like this part. I like the New American Standard Version, how it describes it. Instead of the wiles of the devil, it says the schemes of the devil. And the devil is full of schemes. Don't you know that? Every time one scheme he tries doesn't work, he's got another one waiting to work on us. And why, you say, does he want us so bad? Because he doesn't have us. If we're Christians, most of us are Christians in a sense that we stick with the Word of God. You already know that he's after us because we serve the Lord. So why not get prepared for him? And if you don't think he is after us, think of how he tempted Jesus in Matthew, the 4th chapter, starting around verse number 1. Jesus was able to fend him off, though. But we may not be able to do that unless we are ask God for help. For he, Satan, is much more powerful than we are. Do you remember what Jesus told Peter? He told Peter in Luke, the 22nd chapter. He said, "The devil is after you, and he has a desire to sift you for like wheat." Jesus knew just what to do. He prayed that Peter's faith not fail him. We must stay in prayer and keep ourselves dressed and ready to do battle against Satan at all times. Let us not make the mistake of thinking that we are all prayed up and we prayed enough. No, we have to stay in constant prayer, for Satan is always busy. Do you remember Luke 18 and 1, where the Bible says men should always pray and never give up? So you can't pray ahead. You got to pray all the time. We should desire to repeat the words of Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, where Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And then in verse 8, I like this part. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not only me, but unto all them that love his appearance. We can all receive that crown if we but just keep the faith. Keeping the faith is sometimes hard for some people. They say the Bible asks too much of me. But the Bible gives a lot for you, unto you. If you just continue to live in faith and stick with God, you'll be all right. So not only are we at war with Satan, there's a war against Christianity too. There's ongoing warfare between Christians, their values, and God's word today. The Bible tells us to do what God wants us to do, and the world thinks we should not do everything the way that the Bible says. But we have been forewarned about this kind of behavior in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and chapter 3 and verse number 1. The seed has been planted for us to know that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And many times it comes from within the church that you go to. But perilous times shall come. Men shall love themselves more than heeding the word of God. They become more willing to satisfy themselves rather than follow the word of God. Look at 2 Timothy, if you will. Go over there with me just for a moment. Second Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse number 3. Without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Look what it tells us to do. From such, turn away. I believe we're in these times already. This is why I know that the Bible is right, because these times were coming thousands of years ago, before they got here. If I were to pick up my grandmother's Bible, and my grandmother died in the 1950s, one of them did at least, if I were to pick up my grandmother's Bible and read the words today, they would read the same in her Bible as they read in my Bible today. It tells us about what was going to happen before it happened. And he repeated it for us to learn, that we may learn. He knew we were going to defy the traditional time-tested and tried ways of marriage, for example, between a man and a woman. He created marriage between Adam and Eve. Eve was called his wife according to Genesis 2 and verse number 24. And if you look at over there in Genesis at verse 2 and 24, actually let's go to Genesis 2 and 24. In Genesis chapter 2, actually start at verse number 23. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. Who was his wife? She was a woman. And they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now you know where I'm going to, where I'm driving at. Men have tested today the tried and true tradition of marriage, and they want to marry somebody else of their choice. But a wife, it clearly says the woman was the man's wife. He knew some would say, let's live together and have babies before we get married. Genesis 3:16, the woman is to bring forth children. Who was the woman? The woman was Adam's wife and not his live-in lover. He knew somebody was going to say, let's legalize dope. But we know that that's not good for a Christian to have in his body, drugs. He knew somebody was going to take prayer out of the schools. Back in Luke 18:1 again, pray always, the Bible says. But God knew all these times were coming before they came, before they got here. We are still to be thankful, though, that God is in charge, and no matter what men say, thank God that Jesus is coming back. Satan has always been an enemy to those who would follow Jesus. He was yesterday, and he still is today. The greatest weapon we have to fight Satan is the Lord. While we are doing battle with him, we must keep on reminding ourselves of why we do that, because of the way the very promise Jesus left us with. The promise of his return, found in chapter 14 and verses 1, 2, and 3. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus is gone to prepare a place for us. And he explains himself there in verse number 3. He says, if I go and prepare this place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. He is letting us know that he is coming back. He is coming back for his, so that we may live with him. This may help us to understand that the battle that we are in is not a worthless one. It lets us know there is a better place for us. Where, somebody may ask, where is that better place? Well, he answered that in verse 2, in my Father's house. Where is his Father's house? In heaven. That is where our Heavenly Father's eternal home is located. Nobody, no one but the Master can make this promise. Let the word of God make it even better for us to keep on fighting the good fight. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the word tells us, who shall come? The Lord himself. How shall he come? He shall descend from where? Heaven. Where he said he was preparing a place for us in John 14. Now to put the spoon in the jelly jar. The dead in Christ shall rise first. There's no need for a Christian to fear death as long as they have lived, right? Because Psalms 116:15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. The question we should be asking is not if I'm going to die, but instead try to live right, that God may find you precious in his sight when you do come to die. We can no longer afford to turn from God, for the time is much shorter than it once was. So when I consider the fact that man wants to change all the rules, I consider the matter to be a closed subject, because God makes the rules. God has already made up the rules for us to consider how to live our life if we want to get to heaven. And I believe that everyone in here wants to get to heaven. I don't believe that you just want to spend your life on this earth doing no good when you can be doing some good. When I consider all that man has gotten, all that God has given man, I ask myself the question, if God has given so much to us, and he expects so little from us, why not do the right thing? And then when he said, in my Father's house are many mansions, if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. If he is preparing this place for us, and there is a place prepared for you, heaven is a prepared place because Jesus is doing the preparing for us. In verse 3, and he says, and if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And then extending down to verse 4, it says, and whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. We know the way that he wants us to go, so why not go that way? And when I consider all the matters and all the ways that God is good to us, you have to ask yourself the question, why should I not do what the Bible tells me to do? Well, the question becomes something that you must answer for yourself. You must answer for yourself, because God is going to hold you accountable for it. And one day in the judgment, you will answer for your deeds. So if Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us, why not accept that place? And when you think about it, is there a better place than heaven? I don't think so. Heaven is a place for prepared people. And when I think about it even further, I understand that it's not easy all the time living in this world. There's so much temptation on every hand to lure you away from Jesus Christ. Man says, do it this way, and the Bible tells us to do it that way. You have to make a decision on which one you're going to follow. You have to decide for yourself what way you want to go. And then I ask the question of you, are you going the right way? You have to answer that for yourself as well. Am I going the right way? Well, only the Bible can tell you if you're going the right way, because the Bible has prepared the right way for us to go. And you must decide if you want to follow that way or not. So when I consider all that God has done for us, you ask yourself the question, Lord, what must I do? And then the answer will be given to you in God's word. You do what the Bible says to do. There's no other way but the right way, but the Bible way. There's no right way but the Bible way. And when I ask myself, I go back to those scriptures and I look at them again. And I like the first one. It says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now that tells me that Jesus has got something in store for us when he tells us to let not your heart be troubled. And there are many things today that can trouble a man's heart. You can be troubled by your job. You can be troubled by your health. You can be troubled by your spouse. You can be troubled by your children. You can be troubled by the people at church. Oh, yeah, the people at church sometimes. The people at church can get on your nerves, too. Especially when they don't see things the way I see things. Because the way I see things are the only way that it should be. That's the way some of us think. If it must be my way, it must be my way or the highway. But you know something? The Bible is a disputer of all arguments. The Bible can fix it because the Bible already has the answer for you. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is death. when I consider my mind is already made up on which direction I want to go, which direction I want to live, when I consider that that's the only way to go, I consider myself to be a follower of God. And that's what makes me understand in verse number 1 there where it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." And then it continues on once again as I go through the scriptures for the final time. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And then finally in verse 4, ending with verse 4, and "whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." But then we already know that Jesus went the right way and he's going the right way. But for some reason, we want to question Jesus a lot of times. We want to say, "I know what you said, Lord." Now, you may not say this in word, but indeed you're saying, "I know the way that you went, Lord, is the right way. But I don't think it ought to be done that way. I think it should be done this way." And now you're trying to outthink God. And that's not a good thing. That's not the best way to go. For when God gave us his word, his holy and divine word, we need to follow that, because if we knew more than God, we perhaps could have wrote the Bible, but we wouldn't have been able to come up with all the things that God came up with ahead of time. Now, when I consider the matter that God is still in charge, and I ask myself, "Lord, I didn't vote for such and such individual, but yet that individual won the election. Lord, I prayed before I went to the polls and I voted my conscience." That's all you need to do, and let God handle it from there. God is the higher power in all of this whole matter. God is the one that's in charge in the world today. And so we don't have to worry about who sits in the White House, because God sits in a bigger house. We don't have to worry about the one who sits in the White House in the Oval Office, because God created the Oval Office. We don't have to worry about who's going to do these policies the way they ought to be done, and who's going to make laws the way the laws should be made. God is already in charge, and God knows what's right and what's wrong. All we have to do is but follow the right way, and God will lead us through. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, ye may be also." We've got a better place lined up for us if we just live right, church. We've got a better place set up for us, and God has prepared that place for us, our Savior Jesus Christ. And you know something? To prove his worthiness to do this, he came down to this earth, he hung, he bled, and he died on yonder's cross to give us an opportunity to get to that upper house, that other house, if you will. That house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I tell you something about heaven. Heaven is the place that I want to be. I'm not living my life down here on earth just to try to be cool and walk with some dignity. I want to walk with righteousness, not dignity. I want to walk upright. I want to live my life the way the Bible tells me to live my life. And I'm not going to be angry and upset at you and get my world bent out of shape by you. Stress, right? Blood pressure. They call it stress these days. And when you consider the fact that God is in charge of even that. If I get in trouble, I know who to call. If I get in need of help, I know who my helper is. If I get in trouble in my marriage, I know where to go to get some help. If I get in trouble with my children, I know where to go to get some help. Even if I get in trouble with the IRS, I know where to go to get some help. I know the man who created the IRS. I know the man who created my wife. I know the man who created my children. I know the man who created this entire universe. And I know where to go to get some help. Do you understand what I'm saying this morning, church? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go away to prepare a place, and where I go, ye already know. In other words, you've got the Bible to guide and direct you. So all you got to do is flip open the pages of the Word of God. And I sometimes find myself, as I read through the pages of, and sometimes through the pages of the Word of God, I sometimes find that some of the things that I've read many times before, I didn't know they were there until I go back and look at them all over again. That's why I know that the Bible has enough information in it to keep me busy the rest of my life. If you just open it, that's right. The Bible does no good as being an ornament on the coffee table. The Bible does no good because you say, I got one. You got to study one, not just have one. So when I consider all that's in store for those who love the Lord, I can understand why God can get angry with us sometimes too. God can get angry with us and cause us to stumble sometimes. God doesn't cause us to stumble. We cause ourselves to stumble, but God gets angry with us when we do stumble. But the good part about it, he said he's there for us. And he will bring us back. So in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. Jesus is coming back, church. He promised that he would. He's coming back. Jesus is coming soon. And I don't wish I could tell you when, because I could give you a forewarning. But I don't know myself. And nobody in here can tell you when he's coming back. But all I know is that he is. He said he would. And I believe him. I trust that he will. And when I think about that even a little bit more, I got a minute or two here. I can explain a little bit something else here for you. When I think about that just a little more, and I ask myself this question: Lord, if you fail to come back, where will I be? I'm not going to try to give you the answer to that, because I don't know the real answer to that. All I know is that you either serve God or you're serving Satan. And no man can serve two masters. You either love one and hate the other one, or you despise one and love the other one. So what I'm saying to you is you need to get yourself in order, because Jesus is coming back. And Satan is going to be a part of that group too. So you ask yourself, who do I serve? Who will give me the greatest return on my efforts to serve? Would it be the Lord or would it be Satan? So then Jesus already has told us he's gone to prepare this place for us. So we know we've got a future home with him if we but just live righteously. Somebody may ask the question this morning: I've tried to live right, and sometimes things get so heavy on me that I don't know what to do. Well, open your Bible. The Bible will tell you what to do. There's nothing new under the sun, Ecclesiastes says. Nothing. Whatever we're facing today, it's been here before. And it's not the end of the world for us because we have a new person coming into the White House. Don't let that end your world because you've got Jesus to lean on. Lean on Him. I'm learning to lean. Brother Miles knows that that's one of my favorite songs in there. And he might just sing it if I encourage him. Oh, he's got it up there already. Right. Thank you, Brother Miles. So now you may ask, how can I be assured of getting to heaven with Jesus? Well, you can come by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and then being baptized. It's a little chilly outside, but Brother Jackson's got the boots ready. He's got the garments ready, and he'll take you down in this watery grave of baptism. And if you are already a member of the Lord's body, but somewhere you went astray, you can come back home. Come back, come ask the Lord to forgive you. Come forward, ask the church to pray with and for you, that you may gather strength to battle your battles. And I'll tell you that we all have battles. Your battle may not be my battle, and my battle may not be your battle, but we all get them, and we all got them, and we've all had them. And if not, just hang on for a little while. Amen. They'll come. They shall come. Because like I always tell you, you're either just coming out of a storm, you're just going into one, or you're waiting for one to come your way. But they are coming. Just hold on if this is your desire as we together stand and sing the song of invitation.